today. And some of you got back to me and gave me answers that you came up with as far as why the Lord did not say, and it was good on the second day. No, I appreciate you coming up. I really do. It shows me you're thinking about it, because it is worth thinking about as far as why there is no pronouncement of it is good on the second day. Well, I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to keep you waiting. Because I still have a few more things to say about this first day before we get to the second day, and I want to do the second day all together, all at once, and it'll make a lot more sense if I lay out the whole day, I think, as far as why there may be no pronouncement there. But let me whet your appetite a little bit with this handout. This, for the most part, does a pretty good job of, I think, illustrating the biblical conception of the cosmos. I say for the most part because it does, I think, need a little tweaking. It needs a little tweaking in that I don't believe that the biblical conception of the cosmos would have the earth quite as flat as this diagram. There are statements in the scriptures to the effect that would lead one to hold to an actual spherical conception. Nevertheless, you just turn the flat earth there into more of a sphere. I think you have the biblical presentation here. And you notice what you have. You have this kind of three-tiered cosmos where you have that deep things that are under the earth. You have the earth itself together with the firmament or the expanse, the visible heavens. Then you have above firmament, you have the waters above. As we get into day two, you're going to see how relevant this kind of illustration is. And more than giving us some kind of, again, exhaustive scientific treatise or understanding on the structure of the cosmos, this is presenting us with a theological reality, first of all, that we need to lay hold of, and hopefully, by God's grace, we will as we move along in this series. Particularly as we come to day two, where some of this is really brought out. It's important to keep this in mind, though, this cosmological structure. It does play a factor, a role in shaping our theological understanding, spiritual understanding of what's going on. But see, this is what I knew would happen. Now you're all based on that. Okay, start our reading this morning in Acts, chapter 26. Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. This is Paul's conversion. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I Last week I mentioned that we were going to be looking at three clauses here, the verb clauses that attributed to the Lord. We looked first with God at the clause that God saw. Now this morning we're going to be looking at this one, God separated. God saw, God separated, and God called are the three clauses. This one then being the second clause. And each of the days has these actions of the Lord. So I thought we would look a bit at them here the first day, and then we'll be able to understand better as we go into the subsequent days. In the phrase God saw, we heard something of that sovereign lordship of God, wherein he scrutinizes and passes judgment upon his creation. We learned that God's seeing is not like he just observed something and noticed it. Rather, his seeing is his judicial determination based upon himself, his own moral character. He is the standard, and on the basis of who he is, he determines whether something is good or not. So it's a judicial determination, God's seeing, based upon his own moral character. In day one, the Lord God created light and judicially determined and pronounced it to be good. That was his judgment. He looked upon the work of his hands, the light that he had brought forth, and he saw that it was good. Now, it's important to notice that this judicial pronouncement is made prior to the good work of separating the light from the darkness. First, God pronounces the light good, and then, we're told, the second action occurs. God separated the light from the darkness. It's in the middle of verse 4. God separated the light from the darkness. Now, given the unfolding of this biblical theme of light and darkness, and the association of light with God himself, even the Son of God, who, though his glory was hidden, was nevertheless the true light of the world, one can understand why God did not call the darkness good, and why, subsequently, he separated the light from the darkness. The light is good, the darkness was not pronounced good. God separates the light from the darkness. The creation of light is prior to all subsequent acts of creation. It is as if there could have been no separation, no distinctions, no differentiation were it not for the light. That's actually true in terms of created reality. It'd be very hard to make distinctions in absolute darkness with it. Light enables the separation. Light enables the ability to make distinctions, to have judicial discernment, as it were. Not for God, but for us. After all, the state of things prior to the light was characterized by darkness and formless void. Light having shown, however, separation, this act of differentiation, now follows. In the act of separation, the Lord God is again displaying his sovereignty, displaying his sovereign power, his sovereign control over all things, his sovereign and judicial discrimination and determination. The Lord is also in his sovereign separating here. The Lord is resolving, he is beginning to resolve the formlessness of creation, which we heard about in verse 2. Remember the problem in the beginning? Three, really. The original state of creation, prior to the days, prior to God's entering into creation as a workman to do this work. The original state that God brought into being at the very beginning was one of formlessness, void, formless, empty, and darkness. The first day is already beginning
show resolution to all three of these, or at least two of them, excuse me.
The light, of course, answers to the problem of the darkness.
The Lord is already overcoming the problem of darkness, as it was in the beginning.
But the separating work of God, now that the light has come, separating work of God begins to answer to this, to the formlessness of creation.
Before, it's this one big swirling dark mass, completely without form, incapable of forming itself. The Lord brings light. It's still a swirling mass. Now the Lord starts separating, dividing, putting things in order, putting things in their places, setting boundaries, setting limits. This is God is beginning to resolve the formlessness of creation. He's beginning to do that which creation could not do for itself. He's ordering this. He's shaping this mass, this chaotic mass. He's shaping it into something, into a kingdom, into a domain. Sovereignly, he's over it all, transforming it into what he would have it be. Our God is a God of order. He is ordering his kingdom. And the first act of separation is to separate the light from the darkness. Now, as this theme of separation continues during the days of creation, the bottom line meaning and purpose of it, when God separates subsequently, has to do with the ordering of, the chaotic mass into a habitation, a domain, a kingdom, an earthly reflection of God's heavenly kingdom. You see, then, God's act of separating in Genesis 1:4, we read today, Genesis 1:6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, let it separate the waters from the waters, separate. You see it in verse 7, God made the expanse, separated the waters. You see it in verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. You see it in verse 18, separate the light from the darkness again. So this theme of ordering by separating continues throughout the days, particularly the first few days. Day 4 being something of a transition day. What do you think happens in the other days? If the first few days God's resolving the formlessness by separation, by ordering, what do you think is happening on the following days?
Bill? He's taking care of the void.
Filling
creation with something.
That's right. That's exactly right. That's what we'll see on days 4, 5, 6, particularly. Following the week of creation, after the fall, the theme of separation continues. Just as the theme of light and darkness continues, the theme of God sovereignly separating continues. And it still is related, this separating, it's still related to God's sovereign forming and ordering of his kingdom, his kingdom of light. And has its focus in the separation, as we go into Israel's history, as we go into the law and so forth, it has its focus in the separation of the holy from the common, or the holy from the unclean, the heavenly from the earthly. Those who belong to the light, to the kingdom of heaven, separating them from the kingdom of darkness. So the same word that's used in the Hebrew here when it talks about God separating continues to be used in interesting ways pertaining to a redemptive reality as you continue to go through Scripture. So let's look at a few examples of this. Exodus 26, verse 33. Exodus 26:33. is the creation of God telling them how to make the tabernacle.
And you shall hang the veil from the clasps, and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. Exact same word. There's a veil between the most holy place, or the throne of God, the ark of God, the footstool of God, and the holy place. You know, only once a year someone go in past that veil. And we know later on that veil was torn down. But there's a veil here separating. God is doing the work again of separating. So the tabernacle, interestingly, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but if you look at the cosmos there, there's a three-tiered structure. There is also in the tabernacle temple arrangement where there's separations, dividing lines. So we see this kind of thing, though, playing itself out in the rest of redemptive history, this act of separation. You see it right there in the tabernacle, separated the most holy from the holy. This is getting you ready for day two, actually, so you know. Leviticus 10, another passage to look at real quick. Kingdom of God that he is forming. All right, those are a couple of passages. I could point to more. The same word is related, the same word is used, or a form of the verb is used when it talks about the priests being separated. The Levites, from among the rest of Israel, the Levites were separated from them, from the rest of their brothers, to be a holy, consecrated people serving the Lord, the priests likewise. Same word is being used there. The Lord is making a separation, making a distinction. There's so many we could look at. Let's look at the New Testament. Matthew. Chapter 13. Of course, this would be the Greek. The Greek verb that is used substitute for the Hebrew word. So if in the Old Testament the Hebrew word to separate, is this, there's a Greek word in the Septuagint that was used to translate that Hebrew word. That same Greek word is being used in the New Testament now, talk about separating and so forth.
So where in Matthew?
Matthew 13, 37 through 50. And this is an instructive one because it has to do directly with the kingdom. So, he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great price, of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, the angels there at the close of the age doing this work of separating, taking one thing and dividing it from another, the holy from the unclean. This theme continues. All right, we read in Acts the Lord calling Paul and saying, "I've set you apart for this. I've set you apart for this mission, to go out and to proclaim the gospel, to call Jew and Gentile both out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Separate them. You're separated, you're called apart to do this work of calling them out, that they might be separated from darkness and come into the kingdom of light." And at the end of that passage, it speaks of, again, sanctification. All of this separating, this work of God separating, comes to be related to what we know as holy, or as sanctified, or as sanctified. In the New Testament, or particularly after the fall, I should say, all the way through the New Testament, this work of separating, this work of dividing in the present age, is related to God consecrated, God sanctified, setting apart as holy, something special, from the common, from the unclean in particular. And that theme continues right in the New Testament. And the point we're to see is this, from this is kingdom work. This is God's ordering, structuring, forming his kingdom, making divisions, setting boundaries. The climax of this, of course, will be, you see it in that vision of Revelation of the city of the New Jerusalem that has come down from heaven, and its great walls, and nothing unclean or wicked can come in ever again. The Lord has made such a distinction, such an absolute final distinction, separation, that it's impossible for the wicked ever to come into the kingdom. Right now, as we are in this present age, the Lord is doing spiritual work of separating, but nevertheless, as these parables taught, there's still tares in and among the wheat. There's still, you know, the gathering, the nets going out and gathering many, but the sorting process hasn't begun yet. They're separating the bad from the good fish. Right now, there's a gathering. Right now, there's a commingling, if you will, even within the visible church. But particularly, the church is in the world, and the absolute separation has not yet occurred. But that will happen at the end. But even now, the work of separation, the work of making holy, setting apart, is taking place, isn't it? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. God is setting us apart. He has set us apart, and daily he is ordering us and forming us into a people fit for his heavenly kingdom. Any questions so far?
So with all these as we're reading, now you're going to tie it back to the first day of the separation. What you're saying is that this is the same word, or same root word at least,
there
as everything else we've been looking at, right?
Right. And just as the theme of light and darkness and God separating the light and darkness, as you find that in day one, we see that theme playing itself out later in redemptive history. As I read in the Acts passage, you see it kind of all comes together there. Not that it isn't the best passage necessarily, but it all kind of comes together there. And the gospel doing this work. Let me read it one more time. Yeah, Acts 26. And you can hear, it sounds like day one. Only now it's Christ doing it through his apostolic word. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. So that delivering you is an interesting word in the ESV. Does anybody else have a different translation? Huh? Is that rescue? Okay. Delivering you from your people, from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is Paul's mission, to call people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the power of Satan to the sanctified, holy kingdom of God. That is the redemptive counterpart, I would argue, to day one. Christ Jesus has come into the world. He is that light that has come into the world. He is the Holy One, which to be in him is to be set apart, is to be holy, is not to be of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You are distinct. God has made a separation. He's made a distinction. He's called you out. He set you apart in Christ Jesus, who is the light. The light is separated from the darkness. So if you're in the light, there is a separation. Even if now, in this period where we're waiting for the end of the world, we're still in the world. Nevertheless, the Lord has made that distinction between his people, his covenant people, and the rest of the world. It's the same thing in terms of election. Israel, of course, you see God sovereign choosing them among all the nations, setting them apart. And then saying, don't be like them, be different. And then he begins to teach them about what it means to be separate. By all these clean, unclean distinctions, and holy and common and all of that. By the structure of the tabernacle and who can go in. And those kinds of things, the Lord is teaching them about separatedness, being holy. Obviously, this doesn't mean we retreat to ghettos, little Christian ghettos, and don't interact with the world. That's not God's purpose for us. It's not his plan for us right now.
He will make that absolute distinction himself at the close of the age. But for now, he has us in the world. He wants us to mingle. He wants us to mingle. Not be like them, not take on their practices, but to mingle and continue to do this work of calling those who are in darkness to the light of Christ. Let me write down a few more Old Testament passages just for your own further study on this. So I have Leviticus 10:10, also Leviticus 11:47. You see how prevalent the theme is. Leviticus 20:4-6. Deuteronomy 29:1. So the theme that starts day one, God separating, particularly the light from the darkness, God doing the separating work to form a kingdom. This theme does not end after God's work of creation, but continued in the work of new creation after the fall. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing to us, what we call sanctification. Now let me read some other passages from the New Testament. You can hear more of this language. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of the darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Hear the theme again, light, darkness, separation. This is 2 Peter 1:19 and following. 2 Peter 1. This is Ephesians 5. Therefore, be an imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and righteous and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. The resurrection of Christ is that light by which God has called us out of darkness, separated us from the darkness. And now he's teaching us, okay, it's not proper for you anymore to act like you're in darkness. God's made a separation. Don't be unequally yoked. It's not who you are anymore. God's delivered you into His kingdom of light, and His light, the light of His Son, is shining upon you. So do what's proper as children of light. This life also comes to be related to the Word. It's Christ who is presented to us in the Word of God. He is the Word. So we have passages like 2 Peter 1:19. It says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So the Word comes to be related to the light. This is Colossians 1. "May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And listen how he relates Christ's work to creation. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." You can hear it. You can hear it. This is not a theme that passes quietly in the New Testament. This is all over the place. 1 Thessalonians 5. "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing." 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, and now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And then, of course, John, 1 John 1. "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Okay, I could keep reading. You get the point. I mean, if you don't exegete day one by such passages as those, you're not exegeting day one. You're not. You're answering questions that you're bringing to the text that the text isn't even concerned about answering. What is day one all about? What is God teaching us on day one? What is He particularly teaching us about this separation of light from darkness? Is there some revelation for us there that gives us help when going out to nature and trying to understand natural revelation? Sure there is. But if you were to know how that might be, I say ask the scientist. If you want to know what the rest of Scriptures have to say about day one and this light and darkness and the separation and its meaning. Ask Paul. Right? Ask Paul. See what he's saying. See what John is saying. See what Peter is saying about separation, light, darkness. Then you're going to come to the answer that the Lord intends you to come to in terms of belonging to His kingdom and understanding what it means to be set apart for Him in His kingdom of light.
I should even ask Moses.
Ask Moses. He was teaching Israel. Big time. Yeah, ask the prophets. That's exactly right. I don't know the physics of light and darkness in terms of creative reality, but in terms of redemptive revelation, kingdom of heaven revelation, we've got a pretty firm footing in terms of understanding what's going on. Bill?
It's a lot profounder than this, but it's very simply the ongoing work of God that He began on day one and He hasn't stopped.
Right. Yeah, it ties into, you know, the work of new creation that God is doing in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. You are new creation in Christ. So it doesn't surprise us to see creation themes being applied to God's redeemed people in the New Covenant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that in Your grace and in Your mercy, You have called us out. You have separated us from the darkness. You have called us by the light and into the light. There, Lord, to know You. There to be righteous in Your Son. There, Lord, to have fellowship with You and to enjoy You forever. We thank You, Lord God, that You did not leave us in the darkness, but that You did call us forth from it. We thank You, Lord, that You are pleased to shine Your light and glory through us, through those that You have called out. We might too be lights in the world, since there is now a distinction. There is a separation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not take this grace for granted. We would not take our separatedness for granted, but that we might discern good from evil, we might discern what is right and proper for children of light, and that we might live as those who have been called out, who have been sanctified in the Spirit of the risen Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.